And it says that when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. And when they saw him, immediately all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you disputing about with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought you my son who has a mute spirit." In other words, this was a demonic spirit who was making this child mute. "And wherever he seizes hold of him, he throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth, and he's wasting away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit put him into convulsions. How many of you know demons are afraid of Jesus? And he fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has it been since this came to him?" And he said, "Since childhood. And many times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and caused him to convulse greatly and came out of him, and he was as a dead man, so much so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting." Today, as we look into the scriptures together, I want to share with you about this subject, growing in faith to do the works of Jesus. Growing in faith to do the works of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gift, the great gift of your word. It is a lamp to our feet and it is a light for our path, Lord. Thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now and just blow the wind of the Spirit through this room and over these words. Let them come alive to us, Lord, in our hearts. Holy Spirit, cause us to know what you would have us to know this morning from the scriptures you authored, and conform us evermore to the image of Jesus the Son. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, for a while now, we have been on this journey of discovery at Harvest Time, and it's all been about discovering Jesus. Since the beginning of this year, we've been exploring the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark, the way that we learn about Jesus is we learn about Jesus through the things that Jesus does. Mark is a gospel of miracles, and although it's the shortest of the four gospels, it contains more miracles than any gospel. In the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus making the lame walk, opening the eyes of the blind, and giving life to the dead. And here we see Jesus delivering people who are being tormented by demons. We can say that the Gospel of Mark is the good news that Jesus has triumphed over God's adversary, the devil, by his cross. As we look into Mark chapter 9 and we study this famous story, we can see that there is great conflict, there's also some great embarrassment, and there's a great display of the Lord's authority. There are also some important lessons in here for us about faith, about trusting Jesus, and about learning to do the supernatural works of the Lord. We want to learn how to let the Lord apply the victory of his cross through us. And so I want to share with you about growing in faith to do Jesus' works. When we open this scene, we see Jesus coming upon his disciples suddenly. And it's a scene of chaos. There's arguing. People are upset. People are crying. There's a lot of drama. And there's a big crowd watching all of it happen. I'm not sure if we're in Israel or if we're taping an episode of American Idol. But Jesus comes upon this scene of drama and chaos, and as always, Jesus takes command of the situation and exercises his authority. And whenever Jesus comes onto the scene, conflicts are resolved. Peace is restored. Demons are silenced and people are set free. The presence of Jesus is still bringing the kingdom of God onto the scene today, 2,000 years later. Be encouraged today, church, and know that Jesus can set people free in the midst of any kind of demonically inspired chaos. I want you to see that Jesus can set people free even when adversaries are there to make trouble. Here we see our old friends, the scribes, once again, and they are once again shadowing Jesus and his disciples like a bunch of Facebook stalkers. You know, if Jesus had a Facebook and put up a status saying, have just cast out a demon, you know, the scribes would be that guy that comments, you know, 10 seconds later and says, dislike. Wish there was a dislike button, Jesus. And we didn't read it to you, but in the beginning of Mark chapter 9, Jesus had just returned from the mountaintop where he was revealed in his glory to Peter, James, and John. If you remember the story, you know that those three men were privileged to see the glory of the Lord revealed, to see not just his humanity, but his divinity. And they heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And we believe that this was in the north of Israel. It was up around Mount Hermon. That's the skiing area up there, close to Lebanon. It is. And it's very far up to the north, away from Jerusalem and the centers of power. And as Pastor Glenn pointed out for us, this shows us that the guys who were pushing bad religion had no problem following Jesus around on foot for dozens of miles just to carp and just to criticize. But how many of you know that their criticisms could not stop the Lord from unleashing the power of the kingdom of God? And I want you to see also that Jesus sets people free even when the devil is doing his worst. Mark carefully records for us the sad details of the demonic affliction that was being suffered by this boy, and it was a pathetic case indeed. In fact, this is one of the most dramatic, maybe the most dramatic descriptions of its kind in all of the Gospels. It's made even more tragic by Mark telling us that this was a young boy, and in fact that he had been in this condition since he was a very small child. But even when the devil is doing his worst, Jesus is able to exercise his kingdom authority. Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And then I want you to see that Jesus sets people free even when his followers flunk the test of faith. Ultimately, our faith should not be in our level of ability or in our level of experience, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years later, you know, when Peter and John healed a man who had never walked, they had learned the lesson and they told the crowd that was gathering around him. They said that Jesus' name, through faith in his name, had done the healing work in that man's body. As we heard it preached earlier in this series of messages, when God's Son contends with God's adversary, the devil will lose every time. Satan may be strong, but he is no match for Jesus. And while we as his disciples may sometimes stumble, aren't you glad that Jesus remains patient with us? He is always instructing us if we are listening. He's always willing to teach us how we can grow in our faith and how we can better exercise his power and authority as we trust in his name. So let's look a little more closely now at how we can grow in faith to do the works of Jesus. I believe that he wants to teach and train his people to do his works of power so that people can be saved and healed and set free. Amen? How can we grow in faith to do the works of Jesus? There are three keys that I believe we can pick up here from the chaos of Mark chapter 9 and from Jesus' patient training of his followers. And the first key is this: deal with your past failures of faith. Deal with your past failures of faith. Failures in our faith, especially public failures, can make us reluctant to try again. Jesus, I think, has some things to teach us in every failure, but we can be tempted to let failures make us quit. Many of you know that's true. From the time that I was young, I've spent a lot of time on stage singing. But like anyone who does that, I've had a lot of chances to be bad, and sometimes I took full advantage of that chance. And when I was a freshman in college, I was given the plum assignment to sing the part of Jesus in the finale from the musical Godspell. And if you know Godspell, there's a scene at the end where Jesus sings, "Oh God, I'm dying." Now, the tricky part is that those lines of Jesus are sung a cappella, which means there's no music. You have to stand there all by yourself, blinded in the spotlight, and sing in the precise key that the music is going to be played in once the music starts. Singing a cappella can have a very powerful effect unless you do what I did, which was start singing literally four keys away from where I was supposed to start singing. But it was okay because there were only 900 people there that morning to hear me wreck the concert. I wish I had a picture of the choir director's face sinking as he watched me destroy the finale of Godspell. Failure is inevitable. But what we do with failure will determine whether failure is final. After I wrecked Godspell, I felt like quitting. But eventually, I got my confidence back. And in order for the disciples to get their confidence back and to launch out in faith again, they had to deal with three traps of the enemy. And you and I will have to face those traps also when we have had a failure of faith. First, avoid the trap of self-pity. Avoid the trap of self-pity. This is when the enemy makes you think, well, I'm no good at this, and we start feeling sorry for ourselves. I could just imagine poor Andrew or Bartholomew saying, well, I can't cast out demons or heal the sick as well as Peter or James do, and I certainly can't do it like Jesus, so what am I even bothering for? I should just leave that kind of thing to the big guns. You know, you can avoid self-pity the way that they did by realizing that Jesus was still pulling for them. Jesus had not thrown them off the team. You know, he had not revoked their apostleship. Can I have your card back, Bartholomew? He didn't do that. And you know what? We're all going to have a bad day at the office. In fact, if we are wise, we'll realize that God might have actually been the one who engineered that bad day for us to show us a thing or two that we might not have been able to learn any other way. After all, I'm sure that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to those nine disciples when he left them to go mountain climbing with Peter, James, and John. It was part of their training. Second, avoid the trap of shame, the trap of shame. We have to avoid the trap of shame. You can't keep growing if you don't keep going, and shame will stop you dead in your tracks. It was pretty embarrassing for those nine men to have such a public failure in front of a crowd and everyone who was there. At least when I wrecked Godspell, though, Jesus didn't suddenly manifest in the room and say, hey, I was supposed to be E minor. But they failed and then had Jesus show up. Embarrassing. But they also realized that as disciples of a rabbi, they had also embarrassed Jesus, not just themselves. See, you'll notice in the text, very interesting, that the father of the boy told Jesus, Jesus, I brought you my son. Past tense. Jesus, I brought you my son. Now, he had done no such thing. He had brought the boy to who? To the disciples. Jesus had just walked into the town. But in their culture, you see, they believed that a disciple should be able to do the exact things that the rabbi could do. That's what they were trained to do. See, in his mind, by bringing his son to the disciples, in his mind, he actually was bringing the boy to Jesus. And by failing to cast out the demon, the disciples forced this man to draw the only two conclusions that he could draw in that culture. Either Jesus is not a good rabbi, because he doesn't know how to train his disciples. Or else, the other option is that Jesus' name, he must have said to himself, probably really doesn't have the power that these men claimed it had when they walked into my town. And that is why the man said to Jesus, Jesus, if you can do anything. Because what he had seen up to that point of the name of Jesus did not match up to the reputation of the name of Jesus. Church, what an incredible responsibility it is to represent the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not accusing the Lord, of course, of being harsh, but the text indicates that he was disappointed with them and really with the whole crowd, calling them faithless. And that had to sting a little bit. You know, we all, of course, want to hear the Lord say, what? Well done, you good and faithful servant. But the Lord broke the power of their shame and their embarrassment by continuing to love and accept them. And I like this. You'll notice in our text that Jesus defended them right away by jumping in and challenging the scribes who were arguing with his disciples. By doing that, what he was saying was, hey, those are my disciples. Those are my guys. If you have a problem with them, then really your problem is with me. I guess Jesus was from the neighborhood. Notice also how the Lord accepted them by fellowshipping with them again in the house, by answering their questions, by being willing to teach them and tell them how they could succeed the next time. They overcame their embarrassment, and as we know, because we have the book of Acts and they did not, after Jesus ascended, the Bible says that they went out and they worked everywhere and they did what? Great signs and wonders. The third trap, and this is a tough one, is to avoid the opinions of men and instead learn from Jesus. Avoid the opinions of men and learn from Jesus. I'm sure that there was a multitude of opinions given to the disciples as to why they had failed to cast out the demon. Remember, the scribes themselves had just said a few chapters ago that Jesus was in league with the devil. So maybe they told the disciples, hey, your master is a deceiver, or you're unworthy to minister healing. The name of Jesus doesn't have any real power. Maybe they said that God was stopping them because they're deceivers. The demon in this case, as you saw, seemed to be exceptionally vicious. So maybe they were telling the disciples that, well, you know, this is probably just too hard for your Jesus. It's too much for his name to handle. But whatever the scribes might have been throwing at them, it seems that the disciples took the bait. Don't ever take the bait. And they began to argue with these men. Probably, you know, out of a understandable desire to stick up, to stand up for the Lord in his name. But listen, church, if you're not careful, the opinions of men will keep you from your ministry. The people of this age will always have a reason as to why you should throw in the towel. They will always have a good reason why you should stop going to church, why you should stop preaching Jesus, and why you should stop healing the sick. Don't listen to them. Learn from Jesus, because you see what Jesus does. Jesus will bring you back privately to the house, and he will give you the correct diagnosis as to why you stumbled. He will tell you what your problem was. We need so much in our day also to shut out those voices that want to pull us away from the teaching of Christ and want to pull you away from the encouragement that Jesus wants to give you. His words will build faith, and they will build perseverance into your spirit. Let Jesus diagnose your problem, and then you will have greater success in your ministry and in whatever you do. So avoid self-pity, avoid shame, avoid the opinions of men, and you can go from being a faith failure to being full of faith. So the first key is dealing with your failure of faith, and the second key to growing in your faith to do Jesus' works is this. Remember Jesus' words of commissioning. Remember his words of commissioning. You know, I think it's always the case that circumstances will shake your faith if they can move your eyes off Jesus, and especially if they can get you to forget Jesus' powerful words of commissioning. Jesus said in Mark 16, "These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." That's so good. Let's say it together. "These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Amen. But like the disciples, sometimes we can forget his words of commissioning when times get tough. We can forget his commission when Jesus seems to be absent. See, human beings are frail creatures. There are times when the Lord seems to be distant from us. And when that happens to us, it worries us. We get a little anxious when the Lord seems far away. And in the case of those nine disciples, the Lord actually had left them behind. He left them to do a little ministry in a town full of sick people, demon-afflicted people, and obnoxious scribes that were watching their every move. You can just imagine Thomas or Philip saying, "Boy, I wish Jesus were here now, because this looks like a really tough case." You could just imagine how Jesus disappearing with Peter, James, and John created anxiety and created pressure for those nine men. When was he going to come back? Where did he go? I don't know. How many sandwiches did he take? When's he coming? I don't know. What's he doing anyway? They didn't know. We can also forget his commission when Jesus seems to favor other people over us. That's a tough one. We can forget his words to us when he seems to favor other people over us. You know, it had to bother those nine guys that they didn't get to go on all these little secret missions. You can just hear the chatter, right? "Hey, why does John get to go anyway? He's just a kid." I wonder if Matthew sometimes said to himself, "Hey, I want to go on some of those, you know, secret runs with Jesus. Or at least let Jesus, can he put me in charge of the books instead of Judas? I mean, I'm flunking demons 101 anyway. I know how to do accounting." Oh, and you just know that the inner circle, right, of Peter, James, and John, you just know that sometimes they had to let everybody know that they were so much better than them, right? They had the juice, you know? How do we know this? Well, I cheated on you this morning. I read to the end of the chapter, and by the time you get to Mark, the end of Mark 9, you see that they're having another one of their lovely fights about who's the best. "Hey, Peter, what happened on the mountain with Jesus?" "Oh, sorry, I can't tell you." You know, that went down well, right? But that's what happened. That's what those guys were like. See, we can also forget Jesus' words of commission when we lose sight of people who are in need. That's what happened here. Once the initial failure to cast out this demon took place, you know, you don't have to be an expert psychologist to figure out that the mocking of the scribes was going to start up right away. That was what they were waiting for, wasn't it? You know, "Hey, let's see if we can rattle these fishermen and shake their faith in this Jesus and his crazy promises. What makes them think that they can heal people anyway and, oh, release the kingdom of God in a city?" But instead of pressing into the Lord in faith and prayer and seeking an answer for their failure, the disciples, like we said, they took that bait and they got sucked into that argument. Maybe making excuses. Once that happened, what else happened? Well, they got sucked into that argument and they lost sight of the suffering family that had come to them for help. Church, if we lose sight of the people who need help and if we stop helping them so we can start defending ourselves against our critics, we're in trouble. Jesus said not to cast our pearls before swine. And that's very good advice from Jesus to us this morning, because you know what? There are a lot of arguments that are not worth having. How many of you know that critics usually don't have a lot of fruit? The great evangelist John Wesley And there he is. There's Brother Wesley. Wesley had a lot of critics during the time of the Great Awakening. And in that picture, you can see one of the reasons why, because Wesley preached outside in the open air to people, and they thought that was disgusting. They said, if you want to preach to a bunch of dirty coal miners, that's fine, but let them get cleaned up and come to church, and you preach to them inside the church, and then you can preach the gospel to them. And John Wesley said, no, I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to go, like Jesus said to go. And so he was criticized. And one day, Wesley was stopped by a critic who didn't like his evangelistic methods. And Wesley gave him what is, I think, the second best comeback ever. Wesley simply said to him this. He said, I prefer the way I'm doing it to the way you're not doing it. That's good. That's, I said, that's the second best comeback ever. The best comeback ever was when a lady said to Winston Churchill, Mr. Churchill, if I were your wife, I would give you poison. And he said, Madam, if I were your husband, I would drink it. That's good. Best comeback ever. But John Wesley had the second. I prefer the way I'm doing it to the way you're not doing it. Let's spend less time, you know, throwing it down, arguing with our critics, and spend more time actually doing some of the things that Jesus said we could be doing and should be doing. Let's remember his words of commissioning again, and then we can grow in our faith to do his supernatural works. We need to read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, and see what they prayed, see what they did, and see how they did it. You know, let me clue you in on something here. The Gospels are not something you just read when you're a baby Christian. There's good stuff in there that we need. Remember what Jesus did. In Acts chapter 10, we read that Jesus went around doing good and healing everybody who was oppressed by the devil because God was with him. And remember what the Lord said, that he had received from God the Father all authority and all power, and he was giving it to us so that we could do what he had been doing. How to grow in faith to do the works of Jesus. Deal with your past failures of faith. Remember Jesus' works of commissioning. And then three, follow the master into the impossible. Follow the master into the impossible. In order to do his works, we need to take his words of commission. Take those words that deputize you and me to move in his power and exercise them in faith and reliance upon Jesus. How did the disciples do that? How did Jesus, maybe the better question is this, how did Jesus get them to not only recover from that embarrassing day in that village, but reach even greater heights in the Spirit? I want to show you really quickly as we close five steps to do the impossible. Five steps to do the impossible. To do the supernatural works of Jesus, we need to first bend our knees to him again. Bend our knees to him again. Seek God with prayer and fasting. Seek God with prayer and fasting. Somewhere along the way, the disciples, it seems, had lost a little bit of their fire and had gotten a little lax, you know, a little lackadaisical about praying and fasting the way that they had been. And that's understandable, you know. It's very nice as you go through life, as you go through your day, and something happens and you need a little help. Well, here's Jesus standing right next to you. So that's pretty good to have as a backup. So I'm not surprised that in that environment you could kind of slip back a little bit in your praying and fasting. But remember the Sermon on the Mount, at which we're all experts now, right? Jesus assumed that his followers would do three things. What were they? Give and pray and fast. He didn't command us to do those things because he assumed that we would be doing them. Prayer combined with fasting is a way to express our wholehearted desire for the Lord. When we fast, we're saying to God that we desire him more than we even desire the physical nourishment which our bodies require. Fasting will also help us to keep the body under subjection and get control over the desires of the flesh, which are not godly. It's a way to draw closer to the Lord's heart, and it's also a way to receive revelation from the Holy Spirit. We don't have time for a full teaching on fasting today, of course, but Pastor Glenn and I have both taught on fasting. So if you would like some materials on fasting, then, you know, feel free to write me. And of course, we'll email you some stuff. But what's significant here is this. Jesus says there are fights that you cannot win unless you fast and pray. I better say that again. Jesus said there are some fights you cannot win unless you fast and pray. There are some problems which require a greater measure of faith. Now, Jesus had given them his name, I know, but it requires faith to believe and stand on the authority of his name. So Jesus tells them, and I believe he's saying to us as well, if your faith is weak, add prayer to it. If your prayers are weak, add fasting to them. If your faith is weak, add prayer to it. If your prayers are weak, add fasting to them. What makes a problem so tough that it needs prayer and fasting? It's an interesting question, isn't it? You ever wonder in this text, why did Jesus say this kind? What kind was he talking about? This kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Well, we do have a few clues in the story. First of all, it may just be a hard case. Some cases are hard cases, and some people are hard cases too. Some problems are small and give up easy. Others are like the demon here in Mark chapter 9, and they will only go kicking and screaming. In other words, some problems are chihuahuas and some problems are pit bulls. It may also be that the problem you're looking at is a deep-rooted problem that has had a long time to worm its way into a person's life. We have the detail in this story that this boy had been afflicted with this vicious demon since his early childhood. And if you've ever tried to help someone who has had a deep-seated addiction, maybe substance abuse or some other kind of addiction that's very strong, you know that these things that have had a long time to work their way into people's lives and into people's thinking are more difficult to deal with. It may also be the case that the devil resists very hard in a particular person's life because he knows that in that person's life, Jesus is about to get great glory. You know, there are some, listen, get this, this is good. There are some dominoes that the devil cannot afford to have fall. When some people get saved, there's a great chain reaction of salvation that happens. We have some people here that when they came to faith in the Lord, boy, all of a sudden, here was their friend, here was their aunt, here was their cousin, here was their fourth cousin whose name they couldn't remember, here was their friend from work. And they all came to the Lord in faith when they came to faith. Sometimes the devil then will resist as vigorously as he can and then do whatever he can to stop that person from coming to faith or from getting healed because he knows what's going to happen when that domino falls. Church, we need to seek God again with prayer and fasting if we're going to follow Jesus into the impossible. Second step to do is this. Fix your eyes on him again. Focus on his victory. Fix your eyes on him again and focus on his victory. Faith will grow in our lives. Even faith for the impossible, if we always fix in our eyes and hold firmly in our minds exactly who it is that we are representing. Saturate your minds with the scriptures that speak of Jesus' power. Verses that talk about his victory over the devil. Fill your heart with passages that talk about Jesus' compassion and his great desire to lift up the oppressed. I wonder if what happened here was the disciples got so intimidated by the crowd and by the antics of the demon and by the scribes there looking over their shoulders that they simply forgot how big their boss was. Remember what he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." By the time you leave here today, I guarantee you, you will be able to quote that. The third step to following Jesus into the impossible is connected to this one, and it's this. Strengthen your heart in him again. Trust in his grant of authority to you. Strengthen your heart in him again. Trust in his grant of authority to you. It's wonderful to know that Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. It makes me very happy. But what does it do for me? Doesn't do a thing for me unless I also can exercise that authority. Thank God Jesus has delegated his authority to us. Oh, somebody's got to say amen at least on that. Thank God that Jesus has delegated his authority to us. It's like a power of attorney. And when we work for him, he backs up his name and he releases his power to establish his authority. Did Jesus heal the sick? So did his disciples. Did Jesus cast out demons? So did his disciples. Did Jesus raise the dead? So did his disciples. It was all done through his name. And that's why they would say later on, we know that his name, through faith in his name, makes people strong. Jesus didn't say, hey, all authority, guys, has been given to me in heaven and earth. See you later, I'm going to heaven. No, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, so you go. And that's very different. Because what's the plain meaning of his words there, the implication? Well, it's this, that he obtained that authority for us. Study, learn, memorize those passages of scripture that speak of the authority that the believer has in Christ Jesus, and you will develop faith to follow him into the impossible. Step number four, incline your ear to him again. Get living words of instruction from the Holy Spirit. Get some living words of instruction from the Spirit. The case of the demon in Mark chapter 9 was considered a hard case. Not only was the demon very vicious, as you saw, but the belief among the Jewish people of that time was that you could not cast out a demon unless you could get that demon to reveal its name to you. So you had to know what to call it, they believed, in order to expel it from the person. And remember, since this boy had been made mute by the demon, there was therefore no way to get the demon to reveal its name. So that put the disciples in kind of a tight spot. But aren't you glad there are no hard cases for Jesus? And one of the reasons why there were no hard cases for Jesus is that Jesus listened to the voice of the Spirit. And that gave Jesus the edge in every confrontation. And it will do the same for you. His ear was always inclined to hear what God was saying. There's always a limit to human wisdom. There is always something that we can miss when we are trying to diagnose the situation. But the Holy Spirit within you, he has no such limitations. Thank God there was one person in the village that morning who had been praying and fasting and communing with the Holy Spirit, and his name was Jesus. And therefore, when the trouble came, when push came to shove, Jesus had some living words of instruction from the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice in verse 25, Jesus says, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him." Mute and deaf. Who said anything about being deaf? Nobody had said anything yet in the whole story. And nobody had said anything to Jesus about being deaf, only about being mute. But the Holy Spirit knew that there was more to that situation than what had been told to Jesus so far. And Jesus had a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit that reestablished his authority in the eyes of the people. Remember what we said, that the disciples, because of their failure, had made the name of Jesus look very small and look weak. But now Jesus shows his power and authority, and that increases again the people's faith in the Lord. And by the way, just for free, I'll throw this in, that Jesus was also teaching us by doing that you don't need to do some kind of magic or incantations or weirdness or ceremonial backflips in order to cast out demons. Rely on the Spirit, get living words of instruction from him, and you too can follow the Master into the impossible. One more step to follow him into the impossible, and it's this. Extend your hand for him once again. Reach out in compassion and faith. Extend your hand for Jesus again. Reach out with his compassion and reach out in faith. All of the other steps that we've spoken of are just the preparation. See, here's the actual goal. We need to step out in faith and stretch out our hands in his name. Let your compassion fuel your faith when you pray for somebody. Faith, the Bible says, works by what? Works by love. Faith works by love. What does that mean? Simply this. When you love that person, when you love someone, and when you love them with the love of God, it becomes easier for you to believe that God wants the best for them and that God wants to bless them. If you think that God really can't stand somebody, are you going to have a lot of faith to pray for that person to be healed or whatever it is? No. But if you believe that God loves that person, and if you love that person with the love of God, see, the more you love someone, the stronger your faith's going to be to believe for a good outcome for that person. Reach out in faith. Your faith is not in a what. Your faith is in a who. Your faith is not in something. Your faith is in somebody. And his name is Jesus. And if you feel today like your faith is small, then do these things that we've been talking about, and I believe your faith will increase. Don't be ashamed. Have the humility to go to the Lord like the father of that boy did and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If you can pray that way with honesty, then I know that you have at least some faith. Because if you were operating at 100% unbelief, you wouldn't even care enough to go to Jesus. So if you can pray that way, then I know you have some faith. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, I'm glad you have at least a little faith. Reach out your hands that way, and we'll discover together, as Jesus said, that if you believe, all things are possible to the one who believes. How can we grow in faith so that we can do the works of Jesus? Number one, deal with your past failures of faith. Get beyond the shame, the self-pity, and all those things. Second, remember Jesus' words of commissioning to you. And then follow him into the impossible. How do we do it? Bend your knees to him again in prayer and fasting. Fix your eyes on him and focus again on his victory, not circumstances. Strengthen your heart again by realizing that he won that authority to give it to you. Incline your ear again to get those living words of instructions from the Spirit, and then you'll be ready to stretch out your faith. Stretch out your hand in faith and compassion for the Lord. Let's do these things together, and we'll see that all things are possible to him who believes. Let's stand together and let's give praise to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, give him a good praise. He's worthy. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come on, Pastor Nancy and Elias, let's sing together our God and just declare his greatness together.
My God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power. Our God, oh my God. God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, oh our God. Yes, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Oh, what could stand against? What could stand against? What could stand against?
Thank you, Lord.
Lift it up again. Our God.
Ooh,
our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our I've got a healer, awesome in power. I've got, oh, oh, one more time. I've got a greater, I've got a stronger. God, you are higher than any other. I've got a healer, awesome in power. I've got, yes, our God.
Hallelujah. Come on and praise Him. Oh, Lord, You're worthy. All power belongs to You, Jesus. All authority and might and dominion, they belong to You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many of you believe that God has highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name that is above every name? So at His name, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Come on, we're going to make this a place of prayer right now. I want to pray and walk through these steps with you. Let's be able today, tomorrow, and in ever increasing measure to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus into the impossible as He leads us. Come on, would you just, as a sign, would you just touch your knees with me? Touch your knee. Lord, we want to say, Lord, as we touch our knees this morning, Lord, that we're coming to You again in prayer and fasting. Lord, we return to the place of prayer and fasting, Lord. We might have wandered away, Lord. It might have even cost us a few failures along the road like it did for those disciples. But Lord, we want to come back to You. Lord, because You're telling us in our hearts that there are some hard cases. There are some hard fights that we can't win, Lord. Unless we step it up. Unless we kick it up a notch, Lord God, and begin to seek You again, that our faith would grow strong, Lord, as we add prayer, that our prayers would grow strong as we add fasting to it. Lay your hands on your eyes with me, if you would. Father, I pray that You would help us to fix our eyes on You today. And once again, that You would help us to focus on the victory of Jesus. That You'd help us to focus on His power. Lord, that You'd help us to focus on His triumph over sin, over death, over hell, over the devil, over the grave. Forgive us, Lord, that we've let circumstances sometimes rattle us and shake us, Lord. And we've forgotten just how powerful and awesome You are. We've forgotten who it is, Lord, that we've been called to represent. Place your hands over your heart. Lord, we lay our hands over our hearts as a sign that we're going to become courageous and strong in our hearts again, because we're going to take to heart, Lord, what You said, that that authority was not just for You to exercise in the heavens, but Lord, You received and You won that authority and You gave it to us, Lord God. You said, I have the authority, so now You go in My name. Do those things in My name. Jesus, we declare and we confess. Would you say this with me? Say, Jesus, I believe that Your commission is My commission. I believe God gave You power so I can go in Your name. Come on, thank Him for that. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Come on, touch your ears with me. Touch your ears. Lord, we incline our ears to You again today to receive living words of guidance and instruction from the Spirit. Lord, sometimes we've been defeated because we were in over our heads, because we didn't listen to You, Lord God. Maybe You had more to say to us that would have helped us find a way to get through and win the victory, but we weren't listening like we ought to have been. So we say, Holy Spirit, come and speak to Your people again. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Give us words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Give us discerning of spirits. Give us prophecy, Lord. Give us dreams and visions, Lord, in the night seasons. And Lord, lead us into those divine appointments that You want to set up for us throughout our days. Hold your hands out before the Lord, if you would, as a sign that You want to extend Your hands again in faith and compassion for the Lord. Lord, give us boldness to reach out our hands again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, would you talk to Him for a minute and ask Him for boldness? Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness to speak for You, Lord. Make us bold, Lord. Your word says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lord, we may be embarrassed because there's times we could have spoken and we didn't. But today we say we want to be bold, Lord. And Lord, not only give us boldness, but Lord, would you fill our hands with your great anointing, Lord. Fill our hands again with fresh anointing, Lord God. Fresh anointing. Jesus, you said, in my name, they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. And Lord, it's not just the faith, but it's the compassion that's the fuel for our faith. It feeds our faith. So Lord, fill our eyes and fill our hearts with your compassion. Lord, if we could do all these miracles and have not love, it profits us nothing. So Lord, we want to do your works the loving way that you would have done them, Lord. Fill us once again. Help us, Lord. Give us grace to follow you into the impossible and do the works of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come on, give him thanks one more time. Hallelujah. Come on, let's sing it one more time. Our God, praise him.
Ooh, singing if our God. Ooh, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Oh, nothing could stand against you, Lord. What could stand against? Oh, yeah. Ooh, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer.
Awesome in power, our God. Our God.
Ooh, and our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God. Yes, our God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's so good to his people, amen. God bless you, church. Take hands with your neighbor and let's even stretch across the aisle if you can swing it. We're going to close in prayer today. Have an awesome week. And right after we pray, if you have a need in your life and you want to receive some personal prayer, then let me encourage you to come up to the front. Our prayer teams will be here, and they'll be happy to spend a couple minutes just praying with you for the Lord's blessing. Have an awesome week. And I challenge you this week, extend your hands again to be the channel of the Lord's love and the Lord's power, and make a difference. Let somebody see the supernatural works of Jesus in your life this week. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you.